very good to see everybody here this morning. Last week I began a series of studies on the covenants of the Bible. And this morning I would like to study with you the covenant of salt. And I'm sure a lot of you right now are going, what? What is a covenant of salt? Well, as we go into the sermon this morning, hopefully you'll come to understand. We're going to start this as open the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13. To give you some background understanding of what we mean when we say a covenant of salt. In Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13, in every offering of your grain offering, you shall season with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your father, or of your God, to be lacking. From your grain offering, with all your offerings, you shall offer salt. Anytime the children of Israel are offering offerings to God, whether it be a grain offering or any kind of offering, with those offerings, they had to offer it with salt. Now, we understand salt. We use it, sometimes probably more than we should. But with salt, you season food. It makes the food taste good. Another thing that we do with salt, if we use it as a preservative, they've been doing this for millennia, using salt as a preservative to keep things from rotting. And so the concept of a salt covenant came to be the idea of eating together. When you eat together in the ancient world in the Middle East, that was a covenant between you and that person. But the strongest covenant of eating with someone in a covenant of eating was the salt covenant. Whenever two people in ancient time would eat salt together, that was an understanding that there would be peace between me and you forever. That neither one of us would ever harm the other. But there was peace now between us because we had eaten salt together. So from the salt comes the idea of peace between me and the other person, and also the idea of something lasting forever, preserving it, keeping it. Now let's go further in Numbers chapter 18, verse 19. All the heave offerings of the holy things, which the children of Israel offer to the Lord, I give to you, and your sons and daughters with you as an ordinance forever. Now here God is talking to the priest about the portion of the offerings that have been given to him and how they can take a portion of those offerings and they can survive off of it, eating it. And so he says here in the conclusion of this text, it is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord with you and your descendants with you. So here we have the covenant of salt. And again, it is the concept and the idea forever. That was one of the main thoughts of the covenant of salt was it's going to continue on forever. But another aspect of it was peace. Peace between me and you forever. Going over to Mark now, chapter 9 in the New Testament, verse 50 it says, salt is good, but if the salt loses flavor, how will you season it? Now notice the rest of this verse. Have salt in yourselves. Look at the very next phrase. And have peace with one another. Salt within yourselves is directly connected to peace. Again, understanding in the ancient world in the Middle East, to eat with someone was a relationship of peace between you, but the highest level of this, of eating with someone and that eating together, being a covenant, was eating salt together with them. So eating salt together with a person was the idea, now there's peace between me and you, and this peace is going to continue forever. I will never do you any harm. So there's two things I want you to see so far in the introduction here. And that is salt connected to peace, salt connected to forever. Now going to Ezra 4 verse 14. Now because we eat the salt of the palace, and it is not fitting for us to witness the king's dishonor, therefore we sin and inform the king. The reason I put this verse in here is because, again, I want you to understand, they eat the salt of the palace. And so if you eat the salt of the palace, you are under a salt covenant with the king, and so therefore you can never do any harm to the king, see any dishonor to the king, because you've eaten his salt. That's going to make you think different today when you eat it. And you restore that salt. But to eat the salt of the palace is now I am bound to where there's going to be peace between me and the king, and I can never do him any harm in any way, form, or fashion. So again, whenever you think about salt covenant, it is peace between me and the person, but it also is connected to the concept of forever. Now that you understand what we mean, let's go and study the salt covenant. In 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 to 13, you may be familiar with this text. This is where God makes a covenant with David. It is the Davidic covenant. And it says, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So you have two things that are promised here in this covenant. One is the kingdom, and the second is the king reigning on the throne. The king is going to reign forever, his throne is going to be forever, and the kingdom is going to be forever. Look at the next verse, dropping down to verse 16. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Please focus and see the concept of forever. That is part of what we call a salt covenant. That is why when you go over to 2 Chronicles, chapter 13, 4 through 5, it says that Abijah stood on Mount Zim. Excuse me. Slow down and look at it. Zimarayim, which is in the mountains of Ephraim, and said, hear me, Jeroboam, and all Israel. Look at the close of this in verse 5. Should you not know that the Lord God of Israel made or gave the dominion over to Israel, to David, forever, to him and his sons, by a covenant of salt? A lot of you are going, I had no idea that was ever in there. Okay. Covenant of salt. It is forever. And 2 Samuel, the promise was that your kingdom is going to be forever, and the king reigning on the throne is going to be forever. That's the first and main thing I want you to see about the salt covenant, is that it was forever. And in the context of the covenant God made with David, there's two promises, the king and the kingdom, both of them forever. Now going to Isaiah 9, he has a prophecy about this same covenant, a prophecy about the kingdom and the king. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This is a prophecy about the coming king and the kingdom. And we learn about the Christ here, that his name is going to be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Notice the close here now, Prince of Peace. You remember I told you earlier that one of the aspects of a salt covenant was peace. Peace between you and the other individual that was to continue all the way to the close of your life forever, that you would never do any harm to them. And so we see as we go further in this prophecy, in verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. We learned back there at the very beginning of 2 Samuel 7, the kingdom was going to be forever, but he talks about this government, and he also concludes by saying, his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This is a continuing prophecy now about the king and the kingdom that are coming, and that this king and kingdom are going to be forever, and the very heart of this king and kingdom is going to be a relationship of peace, a government of peace. Ezekiel prophesied about the same Messiah in the kingdom. In Ezekiel 34, I want you to remember this one because we're going to come back to it. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. My servant David, so we're going back to the Davidic covenant, the salt covenant. My servant David, he shall feed them and be their shepherd. And so the Christ who was going to come was going to be the one shepherd of the sheep. And he goes on further in verse 24, he says, And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will make a covenant of peace with them and cause wild beasts to cease from the land, and they will dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. Look at this. Here he's speaking about the Christ coming, the King of the kingdom, and he says he's going to make a covenant. But notice how he described the covenant. It's going to be a covenant of peace. Again, what I'm trying to help you understand here is in salt covenants, it's peace between you and the others. And it's not temporary peace. It's continual peace between you and them to where they will never do you any harm. And a peace covenant is forever. So the king and the kingdom were going to be forever. And through this king was going to come a covenant of peace. All right, now you've seen all the Old Testament. Now let's go to the new and show the fulfillment of the salt covenant. And Luke chapter 1 is where I want to go now. Luke chapter 1, 32-33. He will be great and will be called Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. This is going back to 2 Samuel 7. The covenant God made with David there in 2 Samuel 7 about the king reigning on his throne and the kingdom being forever, that covenant of salt. And so this is talking about Jesus coming into the world and who he is going to be and what he is going to do. It says, the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, verse 33, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. There is the king and there is the kingdom, and it tells us about the king that he is going to reign forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. That is the emphasis of the covenant. The king reigning forever. And the kingdom standing forever. Never having an end. The fulfillment of it. You remember our sermon last week? We pointed out that there was a foreshadowing in the law of Moses of the new covenant. Where you have Passover being a foreshadowing of Christ crucified, passing through the Red Sea, the resurrection. And then Sinai is a foreshadowing of Pentecost. The covenant given at Pentecost. It shouldn't surprise you then that the covenant God makes with David, the Davidic covenant, the salt covenant, that it is fulfilled in Acts chapter 2 is where it began being fulfilled. And what we're going to do now, we're going to take this text here in Acts 2, and I want you to see that Peter through the Holy Spirit is making reference back to 2 Samuel 7. And he is pointing out that the covenant God made with David back there is now being fulfilled, and he explains how it is being fulfilled. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. Stop right there. What is Peter through the Holy Spirit speaking about here in Acts 2:30? He's talking about 2 Samuel 7. He's talking about that covenant God made with David back there about the king and the kingdom being forever. And so he's making reference back to it. And then look at verse 31. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. He tells you how it is fulfilled. Folks, it is not going to be fulfilled by Jesus sitting on a physical throne in Jerusalem. That's not what it's about. The Jews were thinking too small. They were thinking the enemy was Rome. And that the Christ was going to come and set up a physical kingdom that was going to conquer the world, and he was going to reign from his throne in Jerusalem. No. The enemy is not Rome. The enemy is Satan. The enemy is sin. The enemy is death. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, to conquer death. And if you remember from our lesson last week, to free us from bondage to Satan, sin, and death. And now Christ is reigning, folks. And he is at the right hand of God Almighty in heaven. Continuing the text here. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstools. Let me ask you, folks, can you get any higher than sitting at the right hand of God Almighty in heaven? There is nothing higher than that. He's reigning now. He's on his throne now. And this is the beginning of the kingdom of God here on earth in Acts chapter 2. The beginning of what we call the church is the beginning of the kingdom. And folks, it's still here today, and it will continue until the Lord comes again. It will continue forever, and Christ is reigning still now. But folks, go back to verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. We're going to come back to this text in close. What I want you to see right now is that this is the fulfillment of the covenant of salt God made with David back in 2 Samuel 7. That king that was going to continue forever and the king reigning forever is now coming to pass. Christ is at the right hand of God, and the kingdom of God is on earth beginning here now on the day of Pentecost. But now let's go a little bit deeper. You remember what we talked to you about earlier? About how salt covenant is a concept of peace. Peace between you and the other individual. Hebrews 13:20. I told you earlier to remember Ezekiel. Let's go back and look at Ezekiel if you've got the outline. I will establish one shepherd over them. And then he talks about how he's going to make a covenant of peace with them. Hebrews 13:20 is making reference to this, folks, when he says, now may the God of peace, who brought the Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Look at that now. God of peace, the great shepherd, the one shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd, folks. He is the one shepherd of the sheep. But look at how he talks about this covenant. It is through the blood of the everlasting covenant. The covenant now is everlasting. And the covenant is a covenant of peace. Look at this over in Colossians 1, 19-20. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. Verse 20. And by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Folks, the reason it's a covenant of peace is because the folks that were enemies were us and God. We were enemies, folks. And God has made it possible for mankind to be reconciled to him. To where now, rather than be separated from God, rather than being enemies of God, we can become children of God. We can become citizens of the covenant. We can have peace between ourselves and our God. And the way that peace, he says, is done, is made peace through the blood of his cross. Christ crucified was for the sins of the world. It is our sins that have separated us from God. And for us to have peace with God, the sins had to be dealt with. That's why it's called a covenant of peace. Because it is a covenant of peace between God and mankind. Where God is making it possible for mankind to be reconciled to him through the blood of Jesus Christ shed at the cross. Continue in Acts chapter 10 and verse 36. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. What was being preached? It was being preached peace through Jesus Christ. Going over to Romans 10:15, I'm reading from the outline now. How shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach what? The gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. What is it called? The gospel of peace. Preaching peace through Jesus Christ. That is the fulfillment of the salt covenant. The covenant of peace now that we have with God. Where we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ and through the power of the blood. The gospel of peace is the covenant of peace. Romans 5 now. 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. All right. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I told you earlier we're going to come back to Acts 2. We're going to do that in a moment. But right now I'm wanting you to realize that under this gospel of peace, from God's end there is grace. Grace shown to us by Christ crucified. That grace was shown to all mankind. Christ died for the sins of the world. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Under this gospel of peace, under this covenant of peace, we can have access to the grace of God that saves us by faith. And that faith comes through hearing the word of God. There's a verse I want to look at with you. Revelation 3:20. I want to slow down. I want to look at this one real slowly. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Someone standing at the door and knocking, what does that mean? They want in. I've actually had this happen before, where I've gone to someone's door and I'm knocking on it, and the blinds kind of rise and fall real quick. And the television gets turned off and gets real quiet. I sit there for a while and I realize they're not going to let me in. They're going to act like they're not here. And they're just going to keep the door shut because they don't want me in there. Jesus is standing at the door and knocking. If you remember from our sermon last week, we studied threshold covenants. And a threshold covenant, whenever you would enter into the house of another person, it was understood by crossing over the threshold that a covenant had been formed between you and that person. That as long as you were in their house, you were going to be protected. That there was going to be peace between you and them as long as you were in their house. And from the sermon this morning, I want you to understand in the salt covenant that when two people ate together, that was an expression of peace between you and them. And the highest level of a covenant of eating was eating salt together. In a salt covenant, when you ate with another person, that is peace between me and you forever. Jesus is standing at the door and knocking. What he's wanting is to come in. Look at this. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. He's wanting to come into a covenant relationship with you. He is wanting to come in and have peace between you and him. Peace between you and God. But he is knocking at the door and only you can open it. Only you can open the door and let him in. Only you can choose to enter into a covenant relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I told you earlier we're going to go back to Acts 2. Because in Acts 2, Peter, through the Holy Spirit, is preaching the first gospel sermon. And in this first gospel sermon, he goes all the way back to 2 Samuel 7. He goes all the way back to that salt covenant that God made with David, promising him about the king and the kingdom that was going to stand forever. And after he quotes that text and talks about that text in verse 30, he talks about how it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ, rising from the dead and ascending into heaven and being at the right hand of God in heaven now, reigning now as King of kings and Lord of lords. And this is the beginning of the kingdom of God here now on earth. We stopped, if you remember, at verse 36. Does anybody know what verse 37 says? Yeah, that's when they ask the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? Here comes the answer. This is how you open the door. This is how you come into a covenant relationship with God under the new covenant of peace. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Listen to me, folks. When you repent, and you are baptized, you are opening the door. You're opening the door. When you repent and you're baptized into the death of Christ where the blood of Christ is. And you are coming into a covenant relationship with God. As we do our studies on the covenants of the Bible, you're going to see a pattern. You probably already see it. And that is the Mosaic covenant, pointing to Acts 2. The Davidic covenant, pointing to Acts 2. And the Abrahamic covenant, we're going to study next week, guess where it points to? Acts 2. It points to Christ crucified in the beginning of the kingdom of God on earth. He's king now, folks. He's standing at the door of your heart right now knocking. And he wants in. He wants peace. God wants peace. He's the God of peace. He gave us the covenant of peace because he wants us to be reconciled to him. He wants peace between us and him. And he understood that as long as we are in sin, there will be no peace. And so he's made it possible for the sins to be forgiven. He gave the sacrifice of his son because he wants you with him. He wants peace between you and him. But for you to have peace between yourself and God, your sins have got to be forgiven, remitted. When you repent and you're baptized, what's the next phrase? It's for the remission of sins. And because the sins are now washed away through the power of the blood of the Christ and the covenant of peace, now you can be reconciled to God. Now you can have peace between yourself and your God. Now you can serve your king who is reigning. Do you want to have peace between yourself and God? The way you can is by opening the door. Confess your faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you will have peace between yourself and God. You will no longer be an enemy of God. You will now be a child of God, in the house of God, in a covenant relationship with God. If you're a child of God already and you know that there's sin between yourself and your God that you haven't dealt with, we would hope that you have the godly sorrow enough to repent of it, to come home, to come back to the Father. We will pray for you. We will pray with you. We'll do the very best we can to encourage and strengthen you. If you are subject to the gospel call in any way, let us know while we stand and sing the song. Please submit.